If you would, of course, 4 and 5s, if you want to head out right now, there's 4 and 5 class. Miss Crystal's over here toward my left and your right, and you can head out at that time with her. Otherwise, if you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8, which is where we're going to be this morning. And honestly, I'm as surprised as you that we're in Isaiah 8. Was prepping John chapter 14 all week, and then woke up this morning just to spend some time with the Lord, and boy, Isaiah 8 just kind of exploded. And in the process of it, I just became more and more aware that this was a meditation that was for us in light of the Lord's Supper and in light of, honestly, the times in which we live. I really don't even have a name for this. maybe it would be called Two Kids with Interesting Names, if you want to put a title on it, okay? Isaiah chapter 8. Let me give you a little bit of background as we get into this passage, because we're stepping into the middle of something. Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of Ahaz. I'm trying to think of Ahaz's son. I'm sorry. It was very brief reign. And then it eventually went into Hezekiah and some others. Let me turn back to chapter 1. It'll tell me. During the reigns of Ahaz, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And as he prophesied during these reigns, there were some times that were coming upon Israel because Uzziah was a godly king who suddenly became arrogant and proud and figured that as a king, he had every right to burn incense in the temple, which that is not the case. Only a Levite could do that. And so as he came into the temple to burn incense, rightly so, the priests opposed him. It said that they were mighty men of valor and they opposed the king to his face, which could cost you your head. But the priests were more concerned about the favor of God than they were with the favor of the king. God stood up for them because as the king sat there enraged with the censer that he was going to burn incense in his hands, God struck him with leprosy on his forehead. And then they were all very much aware that they better get out of the house of God very quickly or something far worse was about to happen to the king. And so Uzziah no longer went in. He was actually banished to a different place because he was a leper. His son wound up reigning after him, but his son never went into the temple. His son was kind of like, you know, Dad got struck with leprosy. I don't think I'm going to church. You know, and instead of learning from Dad's wickedness, he just decided he wasn't going to go at all. And then finally, a king arose after that named Ahaz. Ahaz was incredibly ungodly. And this particular section is dealing with some of the times during Ahaz. And so Ahaz was an ungodly king. If you want to learn about him, you can always go to 2 Kings 15 and 16, 2 Chronicles 28. He was a very, very ungodly man. He brought about what they said in Scripture was a lack of restraint in Israel and in Judah. There was just ungodliness that just seemed to run rampant. And when I was reading this and realizing that it was talking about the reign of Ahaz, I just realized our present day. And in our present day, there has just been a growth of ungodly behavior. It is to the point to where true godliness would almost be, and I don't think it almost would be, I think it is shouted down by our society. What we would call godliness according to the Scriptures in sexuality, in business practices, in home life, all these things have reached a point to where society would just shout it down and say, that is not the way that we're going to live. In fact, those who hold to a godly view of sexuality in our day are fast finding out that they're going to get sued, they're going to get ostracized, they're not going to be allowed more and more to participate in various activities, even to the point to where there are decisions being made and speeches being made in our day that say if you believe in a godly view of sexuality, you're not even going to be allowed to participate in government as any kind of an elected official. And so this is the day in which we live. And it was in that day, in the time of Judah, that God decided he was going to speak to his people. And it started with a kid with a weird name. And that's actually point number one, a kid with a weird name. Isaiah chapter 8 says, then the Lord said to me, take for yourself a large tablet and write on it in ordinary letters, swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. And I will take unto myself faithful witnesses for testimony, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerubbaal. So I approached the prophetess, that is his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. Then the Lord said to me, name him Mahar-shalal-hash-baz. For before the boy knows how to cry out, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Again, the Lord spoke to me further, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, and rejoice in Rezin and in the son of Remaliah, now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise up over all of its channels and go over all of its banks. Then it will sweep on into Judah, it will overflow and pass through, it will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Now what is going on here is that God is speaking to Ahaz, and he's speaking to the people of that day. And what he's saying is this. First, he gives this statement, and he says, write out this statement. Swift as the booty, speedy as the prey. And the term booty there basically is referring to spoil that was taken in battle. And so one of the things that God is saying is, look, there is about to be a overwhelming overrunning of an area, and what's going to happen is all the spoil, all the wealth of that area is going to be taken away, and the people in it are going to be like prey before those who are going to destroy that land. And so he puts out that statement, swift as the booty, speedy as the prey. But then he says, you know, I'm going to take some faithful witnesses. And then he says, then he approached the prophetess. And in this situation, you have a woman who is actually functioning as a prophetess as she bears a child. Because Isaiah and his wife have relations and they wind up having a child. And then he says, I want you to name this kid. And he gives this weird name that we're just like, what in the world? And it's Mahar-shalal-hash-baz, okay? I mean, if he played football, they'd have to like do a fundraiser to fit his name on the back of the jersey. This is not your normal kind of name, but the name means exactly the prophecy that was given earlier. Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. Okay? And so this kid went around with that name, and then God gave another prophecy, and it says, before this boy knows how to cry out, my father or my mother, he said, the wealth of Damascus, which was a city to the north of Israel, and the spoil of Samaria, which was Israel, will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Now, a child learns to speak pretty much within its first 2 years and cry out, my mom or my dad, okay? It was 2 years to this date of the birth of this child that Assyria swept through the northern areas of Damascus and then eventually Samaria and wiped out both regions and took them all captive, took all of the wealth of those areas, destroyed those areas, and took them captive. And then it says further, verse 5, it says, and the Lord spoke again to me further, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. And Shiloh was one of the first places that God kind of brought them together and revealed himself. And so he's referring to the knowledge of God, walking with God as the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. In other words, it's such a beautiful thing to think of God's relationship as those gently flowing waters. But it says they rejected those. They didn't want God in their midst. Remember, this was during the time of Ahaz. It was a time where ungodliness reigned, where a complete lack of restraint was among the people of God and the nation that God had chosen for himself. And so what happened? It said, well, because they've rejected this, now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them, in other words, even Judah, the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates. And the picture there is of a river that is overflowing, a river that is flooding. It says it's going to come over its banks. It's going to go over all of its channels. And it will sweep into Judah. It will overflow and it will pass through. It won't completely destroy, but it will reach all the way to the neck. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're in floodwaters and it's at your ankles, I'm okay. Floodwaters up to your knees, it's a little, you know, kind of a little unnerving. Floodwaters up to your waist. Okay, that's, you know, you're in kind of a dangerous situation. You got floodwaters up to your neck and they're rising. That's a bad, bad moment. And so God said, this is what's going to happen. Assyria is going to come and it's going to spread and it's going to come through the land. It's going to be like waters up to the neck. And it said, the spread of its wings, which was Assyria, will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. And the O Emmanuel, you know Emmanuel means God with us. It's almost kind of a shot that says, you're supposed to be God with us. But because you've rejected God, now you have Assyria flooding into the land, Assyria's wings filling the land. And instead of God being honored and magnified in this area through your lives, holding fast to His word, holding fast to His ways. Instead, what you're going to have is Assyria coming up to the neck. And the only way that God will be glorified is actually by judgment coming on your land, because you won't honor Him by your lifestyle. And so the first thing we see in this is a kid with a really weird name, Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, walking around. You know, meaning swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. There's going to be an invasion. There is going to be a problem. You're going to have the spoil of a nation that's going to be taken away. And all the people will be like prey. Well, the second thing we see is that people come up with an inadequate plan. Look at verse 9. It says, be broken, O peoples, and be shattered. In other words, this should affect you. And it says, give ear, all the remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves. In other words, and that gird yourselves means to gird up your loins. And what would happen is they would wear these long outfits. And then what they would do is they would gird up the area, and they would take a rope and they would pull it up off of their feet so it wouldn't trip them. And then they would tie it so that they could run in those outfits. And it was usually a sign that you were either going to flee or it was a sign that you were about to fight. And what you had was two groups that were going to respond inadequately to what was going to happen with Assyria, and they decided they were going to come up with a plan. It says, gird yourself, be shattered, gird yourselves, yet be shattered. And it says, devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. It says, state a proposal, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Guys, there are times where God is trying to speak to a nation and speak to a people and honestly even speak to His church. And He's saying, look, there is going to become a time of discipline that's going to come on my people. And you know what? In a nation, there are often times where God says there's just going to be judgment that's going to come upon a nation. And what scares me is in our day, with everything that's going on, you fly across the TV screen to the Christian channels and everybody's preaching peace, everybody's preaching prosperity, and you have no one that is doing what a prophet ought to do, and that is writing down the sin of God's people with an iron stylus and calling them to account and calling them to repentance. And it's lacking. Radically lacking in a nation that has unbelievably turned from God like ours has. And so they come up with all their ideas. Devise a plan. It's going to be thwarted, God said. State a proposal, but it will not stand because God is with us. And guys, the reason that none of these plans and all of these things that are out there are going to be able to stand against this is because God is with us. And you see, sometimes God is with us and it grants great victory. But when there is disobedience and rebellion, God is with us and it is seen because He thwarts our proposals. He thwarts our plans and He lets the enemy come in. You know, in our day, I think there are people in America that now are trying to figure this all out, and they're saying, man, we're scared of Russia and what they might do. We're scared of ISIS and what they might do. There's saber rattling going on between the United States and China, the United States and Russia, and there's just saber rattling going on right now. There are those who are afraid of the debt bomb. There are those who are afraid of the actual bomb with North Korea. There are those who are afraid of the liberals and what they're going to do. And then, by the way, there's others that are afraid of the conservatives and what they're going to do. The Democrats and what they'll do. The Republicans and what they'll do. The socialists and what they'll do. The independents or whoever else you want to put on the political spectrum. And that's what they think the problem is. And so they're all meeting and they're all strategizing and they're all saying, this will be our proposal. This will be what we do. And we need to understand this. Until this nation repents, they will all be thwarted. They will all be cast down. Not a one will stand. You need to know this. whether our president is Trump or whether it was Hillary, it wasn't going to stand. Because wickedness is not being dealt with. Sin is not being turned from. Saints, it's rough. But there's a word they needed to hear. It says, "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power." That phrase grabbed me when I looked at this. Thus God spoke to me with mighty power. This is a word that is coming in incredible power to Isaiah. Well, what is it? You're going to do healings? It's going to be this big... No, he said, "Do not call. You are not to say..." Verse 11. "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people." And oh, saints, let me say this. I don't care whether you're watching MSNBC, CNN, Fox. I don't care who you're watching. The Blaze. Be careful. Don't walk in the way of this people. Don't walk in the way of those who think that by a certain number of justices on the court or a certain majority in the House and the Senate or the certain thought that we'll have a certain president in place is going to make any difference for America. If the church does not repent, I don't really care who's in Washington, we are doomed. Don't do what this people does. It goes on to say, "You are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it." Listen, saints, there are people in dread of so much stuff, aren't they? You got your fake news. You got there's a conspiracy for this. There's a conspiracy for that. It's all over the place, isn't it? It just fits our day, doesn't it? This was written well before the coming of Christ, over 400 years before the coming of Christ. And yet you could take it and almost drop it as an overlay on 2017. And you know what God says to them? And I believe he'd say the same thing to us. Don't walk like these people walk. Don't do the things that these people do. Don't call it a conspiracy what these people call a conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear. And don't dread what they dread. You see, God first presented a kid with a weird name, and now he presented a people with an inadequate plan. And their inadequate plan was there's some kind of conspiracy, there's some kind of thing, there's some kind of plan that we're going to put together, there's some kind of device that we're going to use, and we're going to make it. But this is what God says. First, he presents a kid with a weird name. He presents a people with an inadequate plan. And then third, he presents a God who should be feared. Look at verse 13. "It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary." You want to know who we should fear in this day? Do you want to know what we should dread in this day? And I'm serious, guys. After reading this and studying this, I am not scared of the liberals. I am not scared of Democrats. I'm not scared of Republicans. I'm not scared of any of this stuff. You want to know who I fear? In light of where we are right now, I fear God. Assyria, who would be the rod of God's punishment upon Israel, thought they were so awesome. And Assyria fell in a day. Babylon thought they were awesome. And Babylon fell overnight. By the way, let's just keep going. Greece fell. Rome fell. Right? Holy Roman Empire fell. England, upon whom the sun did not set, it's falling. And I'm sorry, but the United States is destined to fall because our foundation is rotten. We walked through Israel. And you guys are so kind to send Sherry and I to Israel and all these places. And I just remember one of the southern guys looking at all this stuff, and they're taking us to this ruin and that ruin and this ruin, and just a wonderful Alabama southern comment. You know, we were walking up to another one, and the guy said, "Man, these Romans were good at building these ruins, weren't they?" When you build something and it's not upon Christ, that's exactly what you're doing. You're building a ruin. It may look good for a while. It may impress some people in the day in which it happens. But I want you to know that God has set his king in Zion upon his throne. And you know what Psalm 2 tells us? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. O judges of the earth, O rulers, O kings. Let me go on and further. O senators, O house of representatives, O governors, O president. I don't care who it is. You better tremble and you better kiss the Son, lest he become angry with you and you perish in the way. It is a sad thing that we don't learn from history, because all these empires that seem so strong and so powerful, they're all ruins. They're gone. They're merely pages in a book about history. And yet the gospel rolls on to the second coming of Christ. Listen, who do we need to fear in our day? We better fear God. We better dread God. They were so focused on all the wrong things in the moment and all the people that they thought were part of that conspiracy and why it was all going to fall. Listen, it's going to fall because we've left God. That's why it's going to fall. God, by the way, said, for those who fear him and those who are his dread, he shall become a sanctuary to you. Even in the midst of the fall, God's people are in him and he is a sanctuary to us. Why don't we need to fear what they fear? Because they cannot eternally or in any infinite way touch us. Saints, God is our sanctuary. Ask our brothers and sisters that are in persecution all over the globe. They'll tell you, even in the midst of the worst of it, God is a sanctuary to them. But then he says, but to both houses of Israel, a stone to strike, a rock to stumble over, a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them. They will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. Listen, rebelling against God was going to cost this people dearly. Not making God the focus of their fear and their return was going to cost them dearly. Listen, they'll stumble over God and his ways. They will stumble over his word. They will fall and be broken over these things. They will be snared in the word of God. They will be caught in their disobedience and they will face the discipline, or God forbid, if they don't know Christ, the wrath of God. So then Isaiah basically gave a word that should be heeded. Isaiah chapter 8, look at it. Verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. The first thing that he says to them is there's a word that ought to be heeded. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. In other words, for the people who are going to stand in this time, for the people who are going to understand these times, walk through these times and be of any benefit to the people, they need to be the people who absolutely say, I'm going to the word. I'm going to the law. I'm going to the testimony. And it's sealed up among the disciples, the ones who want to learn it. And then Isaiah, in a wonderful example, says, I'm going to wait for God. And by the way, he is currently hiding his face from the house of Israel. Their sin, their ways have made it to where God has hidden his face from them. And what you need to see by that is when someone saw the king's face, they had the king's favor. And what Isaiah is basically saying is, I'm going to seek God. I'm going to wait for God. I'm going to draw near to God and wait upon him and seek him, because right now his favor is no longer upon Israel. And saints, forgive me if you don't believe this, but I believe his favor is no longer upon the United States of America. And more I see his favor being taken off of his church. Because we're just kind of in that flow of society. I'm seeing more and more churches that are realizing that if we continue to preach that heterosexual immorality is sin, if we continue to preach that homosexual relations are sin, we're going to be left out of our society. We're going to be the ones that are going to be in trouble. we're going to be the ones that are going to face very difficult times. And what's scaring me is more and more I'm seeing it just seeming to disappear from the testimony of the church, or they're trying to find every way they can just kind of flow with the rest of society. It is a scary thing when you watch those things. It says, I will look eagerly for God. And then he says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwell on Mount Zion. And that verse is so often quoted completely out of context. I have heard groups, I'm not going to tell you who they are, but I've heard groups quote that and say, you see, we are for signs. We are for wonders. So we need to cry out to God that God would bring his signs and his wonders among his people, and we would see his power. And we saw. Listen, that's not some verse you can claim for the modern day church and say, we're going to demand of God the signs and wonders he said we are for. He said, me and my children, Isaiah and his children, who? Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. He was for a sign. He was for a wonder. Because within the year that he learned to call out my mother and my father, all they had to do was see that 2 years earlier, Isaiah had said this, and Damascus and Samaria are wiped out and taken away. And you know what? It is exactly what it says. Swift was the spoil to be taken away. And speedy was the prey, and yet Assyria still took down all the prey and took them away. Oh, saints, please understand, if you take a verse out of context, you are now using it as a pretext for whatever you want to say. And that's what happens when somebody quotes that verse and they don't put it within the context of what God was saying here. Oh, please be careful, saints. Sounds cool, doesn't it? Sounds awesome that we should be able to say, we are all for signs and wonders. But I want you to know that when Isaiah said that, he said, behold, I, Isaiah, and the children whom the Lord has given me, Mahar Halal Shashbaz. I can't tell you how many times I practiced that getting ready for this morning, okay? We are for the signs and the wonders. Then he says this, because see, this is why he warns them to stay in the Word, because when things get bad and things get difficult, too many people turn away from the Word of God and they turn away from God, and then they begin to move more and more into trying to find direction, trying to find some kind of word for them in the world. And here's what he says. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter. In other words, they were going to the occult. They didn't like the direction God gave. Or it started running out. You know, all the stuff that was promised. I'm going to tell you, when the day comes when our economy collapses, and it's coming, I'm sorry, but it's coming. You got to be kidding me if you think that $20 trillion of debt is sustainable. If your debt was 10 times higher than your income, are you going to make it? And by the way, then you boast to everybody that the deficit is going down. Do you know what it means when it says the deficit is going down? That means you're only going into debt slower than you were before. Those are the words of stupid people. And people who understand that often the American people are very dumb. And they don't look at the facts. And they don't see the reality. Let me tell you, when that all starts to fall in, I'm just really wondering where the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine is going to be. Guys, it's a scary thing when you realize God said, they started going to the mediums. They started seeking the mediums and the spiritists, people who would mutter and whisper. And he said, look, when they say this, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? And so what they're doing is they're going to seances, they're going to tarot cards, they're going to astrology. They're going into to getting your fortune told, and they're thinking that's going to give them direction. And it does. It gives them the exact direction the devil would want them to have. And they would no longer go to the Word of God. It says, to the law and the testimony, verse 20. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Sun hadn't even risen on these folks. They are in the dark completely when you're in, when you're getting your information from the occult. Let me say this. If you're checking your astrology every day, repent. If you're going to these various kind of things and thinking you're going to get direction, please repent and return to the Word of God. And you know what? Realize this, that part of what the Word of God is going to do is it's going to be honest with you, but you know what? It's also going to share hard things with you. And if you don't ever want to hear a hard thing, you probably are not going to enjoy studying the Word of God. It has some wonderful things it tells us. It has some gracious and good and awesome things that it tells us. Some things that make us feel awesome. But I want you to know, it is also going to share some things that is going to put a pin on our sin, and it's going to point it out, and it's going to call us to account. If you don't like that, you'll probably not like the Word of God. By the way, anytime God puts his finger on it, it's kind of like this. Your kid opens the sink, pulls out the Drano, starts to get a drink, and you horrible person, grab it away from him and say, no, no, no. By the way, you're not a horrible person, are you? Because what's going to happen to Junior if he drinks Drano? He's going to die, okay? So what is God doing when God, in his wonderful grace and love and mercy, snatches sin away from us and he says, no, no, thou shalt not. Do not do this. This is not good. What is he doing? He's keeping us from those things that will kill us if we continue in it. Those things that will destroy our lives. Verse 21, they will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. These are the people that don't want to seek God. They want the other stuff. They want the occult. They want any direction but God's. It says they'll pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. And it will turn out that when they are hungry, and just see that right there, they're going to continue in life, they're going to be famished, they're going to be hungry, and they're going to be hard-pressed. And by the way, this is the way of the transgressor. He may have lots of food, he may have lots of stuff, but in his spirit, he is hungry, he is thirsty, he is famished. None of it satisfies. And then here's what he winds up doing. And it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. You see, they're eventually going to be led to the point where they wanted the good, they didn't want to hear the bad, they wanted the sin, they didn't want to turn to God. They will eventually lift up their faces and curse God. And what's fascinating is in the book of Revelation, you have the passage where the rocks are falling from heaven, they're hiding in the caves, and they are cursing God, and they are cursing the Lamb even in the midst of it. And then it says, then they will look to the earth and behold. In other words, all their answers are earthbound. They're not seeking God. They just figure their answers are somewhere here on the earth, somewhere here within themselves, somewhere here within the wisdom of man. And it says they will look to the earth and behold, distress, darkness, gloom of anguish. They will be driven away into darkness. Now, before you say, why did I come to church this morning? I'm really depressed at this point. I want you to hear Isaiah 9. Okay, this is all the stuff that was going on. And sometimes I really hate when I hope you know that the chapter numbers are not inspired, okay? Sometimes the chapter numbers do us a disservice because some dude put a chapter in there and verses in there to help us be able to find stuff, and they should have left it. I don't think they should have stopped chapter 8 until verse 7 was finished in chapter 9. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he, that speaking of God, treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in the dark land, the light shall shine on them. This is the answer. It's going to be God's Son, because that very passage was quoted by Jesus at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 15. You know what God's answer to all this is? It's Jesus. Yes, our nation is a mess. Yes, they were a mess. Yes, judgment, certain aspects of judgment were going to come upon them. But you need to understand, any time that we are weaned from this world and the things of this world, it's a good thing. The problem with most humans is that they keep with this world. They want the things of this world. They live their life too much on the plane of this world instead of seeking the face of God and realizing that this world is a mess and turning to God for His answer. All that was quoted as Jesus began His ministry. Verse 4, I love this. You shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. The rod of the oppressor is at the battle of Midian. And it's going back into a time when Israel was enslaved in sin during the time of the judges. And it says, look, you were in bondage back then. There was a horrible bondage to Midian. But then God rose up through a guy named Gideon and they wiped out Midian and they were delivered and God delivered them. It was a beautiful thing, and it is a beautiful thing that through Christ, God is going to bring His ultimate deliverance from this world and the things of this world. He goes on to say, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. In other words, it is going to be a disastrous slaughter for those who oppose Christ. But then he says this, and we read it at Christmas, don't we? Verse 6, for a child will be born to us. You see, Jesus was born of a virgin, but then it says a son will be given to us. And it's a picture first of His virgin birth, a child born to us, but then a son given to us is a picture of His divinity. And so we have the God-man coming in the person of Jesus Christ. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. And His name, here's the other kid's name. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah says there will be no end to the increase of His government or peace. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And then it says, by the way, who is this going to be reliant upon? Who's going to get this done? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Listen, saints, there was a kid with a really weird name. And that kid with the weird name was given to them as a warning of what was coming. And it's a warning I think maybe we should heed in our day. A warning to seek the Lord. A warning to fear God. A warning to let God be our dread. And dread what we are bringing upon ourselves with the choices of this nation. And even the choices of the church. We should dread it. We should fear it. We should be in great concern about these things. You know, I'm looking around, I'm seeing lots of little kids. You want to do something great for your kids? Live for Christ like you have never lived for Him right now. That is what is needed. Turn to Christ like you've never turned to Him right now. Pray like you have never prayed right now. It is not a time to put it off. It is a time to repent and to seek His face. It is a time for us to dread the Lord our God and to fear the Lord our God, but then to realize that the one that we dread and the one that we fear because the judgment that will come upon sin, He sent His Son. Those who dwelt in darkness, those who dwelt in despair, a light shone upon them and a great light came upon them. Why? Because God gave a child to be born, a son to be given. And the government would rest on His shoulders. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. And He would come and take the wrath of God upon Himself. And He would die and pay for the full extent of it and rise from the dead. There is hope in 2017, just like there was hope in the reign of Ahaz. But that hope is not in the political system. That hope is not in this world. That hope is in Jesus Christ. It is what God pointed to in Isaiah 8 and 9. And it is what God points to right now. Saints, our desire should be to turn to the Lord Jesus with everything that's in us. To seek Him in this day, in this hour. Our desire should be to call upon him while he may be found, to seek him while he is near. And then to live in such a way that says, you know what, Christ, Christ alone, Christ always, Christ forever. Yes, I will continue to do my job. Yes, I will continue to live in my home. Yes, I will continue to love my kids. Yes, I will continue to walk on this particular earth. I will be in this world, but man, I will not be of it. And then we take the gospel, and the gospel is the great change agent in this day. And one at a time we share it. And one at a time we see them led to Christ. And one at a time we see them led out of the darkness into the light. That's the way it's always been. Whenever you watch. By the way, this was Ahaz, right? After Ahaz was another wicked son, Jotham. And then after Jotham, Hezekiah. And even in their day, when the water had reached the neck, what was God's mercy? That eventually brought Hezekiah, who through his seeking of God and loving of the Lord brought a time and a period of revival in the history of Judah. So before you think I'm just saying it's too late, there's no hope. Hey, during Ahaz, the water of Assyria came up to their necks. And yet God still within two kids brought one in there that revival began to take place. Could revival happen in our day? God knows. I believe God would love to give it to a people that want it. But my question is, do we want it? Or would we prefer a nice, comfortable Christianity that fits kind of in our culture and fits in a nice, comfortable life that we think we should lead until the day we die, and then our kids bury us, and then they go on and they continue with the American dream? I want you to know the American dream has become the American nightmare. Anything that would lead us away from Christ is a nightmare. Anything that will lead us back into his arms, including ISIS, Russia, and whatever, North Korea, whatever God wants to use, anything that God would use to discipline us and bring us back to himself is wonderful for us. I'm not saying it's wonderful for them. I'm saying it's not wonderful for the lives of those who would be destroyed, but it is wonderful if in the midst of God's discipline we would return. And so we move on to the Lord's Supper. And we move on to this interesting time where Christ came. And before he left us with something that he said was a picture of him. It was his body. It was his blood. It was a reminder that we needed him just like we needed our daily food, our daily bread, and our daily drink. And as we partake of him, there's this marvelous strength, there's this marvelous blessing that will be ours. And you know what? Also, the Apostle Paul later reminded us that when we approach this, we should examine ourselves to see whether we realize Christ in it and Christ in us. That we should do so honestly with a touch of the fear of God. It is meant to be a time of examination, a time of celebration. It's also meant to be a time of just rethinking. Am I following Jesus with all my heart? And if not, it is a wonderful way to turn to him and then say, God, I want you to be my strength, my very food. And God, I want you to be my drink as well. Those two things that every day I do so that I can stay alive. I want you to know that's the shadow. The reality is your relationship with Jesus. Let's take some time now and share the Lord's Supper. And if those brothers would come who are going to help me, or just some faithful brothers who would come and help me. Father, we want to come and we want to partake of this with you. In light of what we've seen with Isaiah chapter 8 and 9, Father, I pray that we will recognize what you've done. That God, even in a time like was going on with Ahaz and with Israel and Judah, God, you still put that hope out there. And that hope was not this world, the things of this world, stuff. It was Jesus. You know, God, I pray today that we would examine our hearts. We would examine ourselves. Holy Spirit, please grant that. We don't need to do this self-examination without your help and without your grace. But, O Holy Spirit, as we submit ourselves to you, blow out all the dust, blow out the sin that's within us. We will agree in repentance. And then, O God, come and fill us anew with the Holy Spirit. Where he has been grieved, may we repent. Where his fire has been quenched, may it be relit with daily seeking him and loving you with all our hearts and obeying your commandments. Grant it, God, and magnify your Son in this time. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This was my body, which is broken for you." In remembrance of him, and as a wonderful reminder of his grace, these brothers will bring the bread to you. Brothers, if you would, go ahead. You know, it's a beautiful thing that the crushing of Christ is what brought us grace. The breaking of his body is what brought health and wholeness to ours. And it's really cool that when they take wheat, it's crushed. It's crushed and it's thrown in the air so that the chaff is blown out of it. And what is left is the wheat that makes things like this matzah. It's amazing that he was crushed and he was broken. There was no sin in him. He was perfect. He didn't have to die for his own sins because he had none. And yet he willingly took on all ours. And his brokenness brought us wholeness. In light of that, take and eat in remembrance of him. Father, thank you for the yielding of the body of Christ. You gave your Son, who, Lord, was born of a virgin and had clearly a human body. God, I thank you that in your love for us and to fulfill the judgment that had to be paid, your wrath fell on your Son and not on us. God, I don't think I'll ever get over that. It just blows my mind that you had mercy toward us, even when it cost judgment on your own Son. Thank you, Father. Lord, now as we take this cup, please bless us to realize and know the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In the same way, Jesus took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink in remembrance of me." Ministering in the name of Jesus, these brothers, and we will bring you the cup. Go ahead, brothers. It's one of my favorite verses every time we have the Lord's Supper. Know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from your futile way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, spotless and unblemished, the blood of Christ. Saints, you were redeemed completely. You've been set free. You now bear the righteousness of Christ rather than your own horrible sin. And it is all because of a gift of his grace and his blood. Take and drink in remembrance of him. Go ahead, guys. Saints, I just want you to know, as these guys are going to go around with the baskets for your cups, I want you to know my heart's desire is that we would be a people that would hear what Isaiah said to Ahaz. And I realize that was said back in the days of King Ahaz, but I want you to know I believe we live in times that are similar. That passage was written to that generation. The way that you take it and bring it into the current day is you see the principles of it. And the principles of it, I think you would agree, are all over how we live and where we live right now. But I want you to know that the end of that was grace. The end of it was the coming of the child that was born and the son that was given and what God was going to do through him. So realize that even in this that we've heard this morning, the end of this is run to the Lord Jesus. Because in him you will find grace. In him you will find the peace that you need in this time. In him you'll even find the direction for the things that you need to do in these days. Let's stand together. We're going to sing Amazing Grace because I just think it's perfect for the moment. After that, I'm going to ask Bill Jackson if he'd close us with a word of prayer. Let's sing. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. And 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Bill, would you close us with a word of prayer, brother?